So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray, Lord, that you will impart it to us with the Spirit of God's ministry of sanctification unto our very hearts, that we might be much encouraged in the things of the Lord and remain so in Christ, that we will continue in the faith and we will look with a steadfast confidence toward that day when the Lord himself shall come in power and great glory to reclaim his own people and to bring judgment to the world, to establish his kingdom in righteousness and true holiness. And Father, we are thankful for the great hope that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at the end of this chapter and into chapter 3, many find a break here that seems to fall quite naturally, where now John begins to talk about the Lord in his return. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And so, naturally, as we look at this verse, we find that we have a hope that is in Christ. And he says that we might have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so this is a wonderful passage as we stop and think about it, because it reminds us of, again, of the Lord's return. John addresses the dear children, the little children, as it were, the children of the family of God, and exhorts them to abide so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Now, the idea of confidence here is, of course, not only in Christ, but it is because of who Christ is and what we have in him, the hope of eternal life. He is the Son of God that is to be revealed in his second coming, and he is going to come to judge the world in righteousness. Our abiding, then, is one which is very important. The word abide is the same word that we've seen before, meno, and it does mean to abide in those things which are in Christ. Not just simply our own fortitude, not simply just in those things where we might be resolute ourselves, but it must be in those things in Christ. We must hold to the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We must believe that Christ is that one who came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, that he came into the world as the incarnate Son of God, that he came to redeem his people from their sins, that he came as Son of God and Son of Man. He was born into human flesh. He is God, of very God. And he came that he might be revealed as that true one who would make the atonement for our sins. And of course, of his death, burial, and resurrection, which follow upon those things, which confirmed him as having victory over sin and death, and of the resurrection itself, and of how that because of the resurrection that we also have power over death itself through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is a wonderful truth that we see explained or brought to our attention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "So when this corruptible," this is chapter 15, verse 54, "so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What confidence do we have is manifested in Christ as we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is a wonderful truth, of course. It encourages us much. For many times we consider our labors as being less than meritorious, as we might say. We consider that some of the things we do, we say, well, I don't know as I'm living up to what I should be doing. Seems like somehow I don't measure up as being a Christian the way I ought to be. But that cannot be the basis of our faith. Basis of our faith is in Christ. Basis of our faith is in what Christ has done for us, not what we are doing for Him. And because of that, then we perhaps sometimes are a little bit disappointed that we don't do better than what we do. But God is the one who has given us His only begotten Son as the true substitute for our sin, and the true atonement for our sin, and the vicarious sufferings of Christ was on our behalf. None of those things we can do for ourselves in anything that we do. But we do know that our patience of hope and labor of love in the Lord is to be in Christ. And so let us focus on those things which we do as unto Christ. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear." I suppose as we stop and think about the appearing of our Lord, we have quite a bit of perhaps even question. Yes, we know that the Lord is going to come. We don't know when. And as we stop and think about that, unless we look to the Scriptures itself and see the kind of appearing that God is going to manifest at his Son's coming, we might be rather perplexed and not know if He has come or not. But because we do have the revelation of God to us, that He will come in such a manifest way unto believers, that it will be most obvious, we're not going to miss it. It's not as though we've got to kind of keep a sharp eye out and say, well, has He come today or hasn't He come? No, for every believer, we know that when He comes, He will claim His own for Himself. And we do believe that the Christian will be taken up to be with the Lord. We believe in the catching away of the believer. As far as the term rapture, it may be a fairly new terminology in church history, But as far as the idea of the catching away of the believer, that is not new. It is something which has been believed by believers since the time of the first century. And Paul may not use that word rapture, but he uses plenty of language which indicates to us that there will be a catching away, a taking away of those who are his, and that we will not go through the same judgment as the world will go through. And we have that sense because all the believers of the New Testament spoke in such a manner as that Christ would soon appear. When he shall appear. It has no addendum to it. It just says when he shall appear. And we know that Christ means for us to be ready, and he knows for us to be watching and to be continuing in faith. And so it is our job, as it were, to look to the Lord in all of these things. That we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so the idea of being ashamed here has that, because the opposite is to be unashamed. If we are to be unashamed, then we are as those who are abiding in Christ. We are believing. We are trusting in Jesus. We are following the apostles' doctrine. We are believing the very words of Christ himself, that he says, I go away and I will come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there ye may be also. He told his own disciples that. He says, as you have seen me go, I will come in like manner. We continue in the same truth that was delivered unto the first believers upon Christ's exit to the Father, and upon their own continuation in the faith. And so we continue in those things, that we may have confidence, that is, that we may be unashamed. We may be unashamed. Who are those that would be ashamed? Well, primarily, I would think it would be those who would not follow the same doctrinal teachings that they were taught, such as the apostles gave. They would be false teachers who would be ashamed. They would be those who would be somehow lacking in their walk with God, in a very specific way, as to the abiding presence of Christ in them, and as to their confidence in the Lord, their steadfastness in the Lord. Maybe also that John gives this as an exhortation to us as believers, that we might not take too lightly the whole idea of following the Lord and living for him. That we might not become too lackadaisical, as it were, in our relationship to Christ. That we might have boldness in Christ. Because Christians should have a certain amount of boldness. Our boldness ought to be concerning our witness for the Lord and concerning our life lived for the Lord. Our witness for the Lord is one thing. It is what we might do more benignly by living a good Christian life, but might be more forthrightly, as it were, overtly by talking to people. But then our witness for the Lord is also a part of our continuation in faith and our continuing confidence in the Lord and teaching those things which are of Christ and of salvation that is in Christ. And so if ye know that he is righteous, he says, verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Here is a sign, if you will, of those who are truly abiding and truly living a bold and confident life in Christ, that they are living a life that is in righteousness, that is in the right life of Christ. They are living as Christ would have them to live. And so this verse introduces this aspect of, if you will, how we might know those who are also regenerate. When we come in contact with other people who claim that they are born again of God, how do we know that they are born again of God? Well, there is some sense of living a righteous life in them, and there is an abiding presence of Christ in them, and there is the belief of those things which we have spoken about of Christ in them. And so to know a person that who is truly regenerate, then we know that they are born of God. They're born of God. It's not just a catchphrase that some people throw around. It is a phrase which indicates that they truly have a relationship with God. If you know that He is righteous, that Jesus Christ is truly righteous, that God is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Well, who can do righteousness except those who are born of God? No one can do righteousness except they are born of God. Only those who are born of God can do righteousness. Now you might say, well, how do I know it's righteous? Well, let us go back and check how that the Lord wanted us to live. Whether we are living by faith, whether we believe that Christ came as the Son of God to die for our sins, whether we believe that we are saved by grace and through faith and that not of ourselves, whether we believe that God's word is true as much today as it was in the first century, and whether or not we believe all those things doctrinally concerning Christ and of His life and living, and of those things which we have appropriated through Christ are truly ours. These things become a very much of a signpost to us of those who also are righteous. That is, they are living righteous lives in Christ. Not in themselves, but in Christ. And so this becomes an important part of how we identify those that are righteous. That everyone who is born of God does righteousness. Who is born of God means that truly that they are saved by the grace of God and they're living out the life of Christ in them. And so it is that John gives this statement to the early Christians just to encourage them and to show them that they had to make these certain discerning marks upon those that walk in the faith of Christ. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." So first of all, we are to walk unashamed in the confidence of Christ. Secondly, we find that we are to recognize the love of the Father and how He has bestowed that upon us. The love of the Father and how He has bestowed that upon us. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." So here is another mark, if you will, of the true child of God that abides, the true child of God that lives confidently in Christ. It is that child of God that knows the love of the Father and knows that the love of the Father has bestowed upon us this, that we are called the sons of God. And so that is an important aspect of our walk with Christ and of our relationship to Christ as well. Let's turn back to John chapter 1, verse 12 and following. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So here is a wonderful truth again. We are called sons of God because God has given us spiritual birth from above. That we are not born again of blood. It isn't because of our lineage that we have become sons of God. We are not born again of the will of the flesh. Our own personal will did not have anything to do with it. God, in His grace and mercy, extended His love toward us, and He brought us into relationship with Him by His own personal working in us to bring us unto repentance and unto faith. And, of course, the flesh had nothing to do with it. The will of man or the will of the flesh, as the last part of it there shows, nor of the will of man but of God. But of the will of the flesh, we might think of those things that people might do to merit their own salvation. And certainly that has nothing to do with it. So it's not of a blood heritage. It's not of our own merits or works which we have done. It's not of our own will which we have come to be known as sons of God. It is truly of God alone. And so we find that God is the one who has given us this title, if you will, that that we become inheritors of this wonderful aspect of our relationship with the Father, that we know the Father's love through the Son, and that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Now, for this, we might just refer back to the previous verse in chapter 2 of 1 John, where he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, first of all, that is a giveaway. If the love of the Father is not in a person, then only the love of the world is in the person. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, is of the world." If one is pursuing those elements of the world, such as the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, then the Father's love is not in them either. In verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." This is the only part of the three verses which really comes down to those who know the love of the Father, because it is they who reject the world and reject those things in the world as being primary to their lives. And what do they seek? But they seek to do the will of God, which abideth forever. What is it that drives a Christian to continue doing those things which we do? To be faithful to the Word of God, to live out the Scriptures as best that we possibly can, as Christ Himself abides in us, to pray as we have opportunity to pray and as we are mandated to do so, to get together and to have fellowship with other believers of like precious faith and enjoy that time of fellowship, to come together and to have the enjoyment or communion that we have one with another, but we have that communion because of Christ. Because we have a communion with Christ, we can have a communion with one another of like faith. We can fellowship with one another of like faith, whether we happen to be here or whether we in another state or another church. We can immediately fellowship with those who are of like faith and believe as we do. Why? Because we know the love of the Father, and everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And so we have in verse 28 the sense that we are to be watching and waiting upon the appearing of the Lord, because we are to have this confidence and be unashamed. In verse 29, we have the sense that we are to know others of like faith because they do righteousness, not of themselves, but because they too abide in Christ, and because they too await the Lord, and because they too live boldly, unashamed of their faith. And in verse 3, because they know the love of the Father, and they then are called sons of God. And these three things become very important to our relationship to Christ. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Well, John could say that very adequately, because in the first century there were many who did not know Jesus, though they saw him, though they followed him, though they may have even participated in some of the miracles of Christ. That is, they may have received of the miracle of Christ, such as the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. They may have been present upon the times when there were certain miracles which were done, such as the healing of the blind man, or the fellow with the withered hand, or various people that were raised to life, etc. All these things may have been in the presence of those who were unbelieving, and yet they knew not the one who was before them. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. They were not very appreciative. That is, the world was not too appreciative of the disciples. In fact, they became hunted, and they became persecuted. And all those who would follow Christ in the first century likewise became hunted and persecuted. And we find that even today, this same pattern continues in areas where religious freedom is not upheld. Beloved, now are we called the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now probably verse 2 in chapter 3 is one of those verses we like to just grab a hold of, because it has a lot of meat to it. That is, it has something to say that every one of us immediately connects with. We want to be with Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to escape, as it were, our mortal bodies. We want to have the enjoyment of those things, heavenly rather than earthly. We truly do want to know the reality of those things in Christ. And when we think about that, that is part of the driving mechanism or belief system that is behind why we continue to follow closely with our Lord, why we continue to watch and wait for him. Not in that we have this utopia sense and we just want to escape everything else, but because we know him, we have this. Because we know him, and we know the love of God, we know the things of Christ, we know the hope that we have in our Lord, we know the abiding presence, we know the confident faith, we know those things, that we are the sons of God. We know, and therefore, when John says something like this, we immediately latch hold of it, because it is kind of like the fruition of those things we hope for. It is kind of like the culmination of those things that we hope for. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but. Here is a contrast being made, but. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him,
for we shall see him as he is. None of us have seen Jesus, but we know Jesus. We know him. We know him because the Word of God tells us about him. We know that he is the Son of God. We know that he came to die for our sins. We know that he was victorious over sin and death. We know that he has given unto us life eternal. Life now, but life eternal. We know that his body was a body which was made incorruptible. He left the flesh behind, and he took on an incorruptible body, just like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we also shall take on an incorruptible body. We know. And because we know, we are waiting with great expectation and anticipation of those things to come in Christ. And every man that hath this hope in him, every person — this word man, of course, is used generically, it means man or woman — every individual, every child of God, every son of God, every son of God, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That is, these things which we believe, these things which we hold dear, these things which are of Christ, these things wherein we abide in Christ, these things wherein we are bold and confident in Christ, these things which we hold dear, waiting for the appearance of our blessed Savior, these things purify, sanctify, make holy, set apart our lives, even as he is pure, even as Christ is pure. We may not be yet pure, but our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for us, who gave himself for us. And so we wait upon the Lord's return with boldness, because we do not want to be ashamed. We wait upon the Lord because we know those who are righteous, even as we follow righteousness. We know those who are called sons of God because we ourselves are called sons of God, and the Father's love, because we know the Father's love. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for these things. Confirm them upon our heart yet again, Lord, and renew them unto our spirit, that we might with all boldness live for you. We might continue in the things of Christ, confidently, assuredly, as sons of God, righteously. And we thank you for the Father's love to us, and for the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. For when he does appear, we shall be like him. Father, we do pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 625.
To the Lord in prayer. Can we find
to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Come back with a load of care. Precious Savior, still my refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Loving Father, we thank you that whatever is going on in our lives, we can take it to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can take our daily needs as well as those things we aspire to do in Christ. Father, we pray that you will bless us with this great thought of the Lord's appearing, that we might always hold it very close to us, and with great anticipation and great expectation, know that he is going to come, and that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and that we are called the sons of God. Thank you, Father, for your blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, don't you just put it in your bag, Jude, like you normally do, and...